ask yourself this question, okay? Topic that we're going to look at in this passage of Scripture is where Jesus Christ says, the bread of life. Now, before I get into the setting of this passage of Scripture, I want to ask you this question. Who are you? Ask yourself that question. Who am I? Who am I? Because this passage deals with that answer. Who are you? Now, you may say, well, I'm a husband, or I'm a wife, or I'm a parent, or I'm a kid, or I'm an old person. You may start to define yourself that way. But my question to you is, not only who are you, but what controls you? What controls you? Now, those are big questions, but it gets bigger when I ask the question, listen, what is the church? What is the church? And who controls the church? We would say very simply, who controls the church? We would say the Lord does. Does the Lord control your heart? Those are major questions. Now, we know that God is absolutely in control. He's sovereign. And we live in His world. We live in by His plan. We live for His glory. Those are true. But let me just draw you in here and ask you this question. You've lived, most of you have lived at least 10 years of your life. And you know what I'm talking about when I say desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? What determines the desires of your heart? Because I will give you this point, whatever desires of your heart are, those desires direct you in how you live your life. A man many, many years ago, a very wise man, made this statement, all men are controlled by a want for happiness. All men are controlled by a want for happiness. You make decisions in your life based upon what will make you happy. You say, no, wait a second. The alarm went off this morning, and I didn't want to get up, but I had to get up. Be careful with that one, because you did what would most make you happy. You say, what do you mean? If you have to wake up on Monday morning at 7 o'clock, so you got to get to work, and there's that desire, and how many have ever gone through this? There's that desire to not get up when the alarm goes off. How many have ever had that situation? Okay. When that happens and you don't want to get up and you're just saying, oh, please, just another 15 minutes, and you might smack it, and then it goes on those godforsaken alarm things, and you can go till tomorrow hitting that thing, okay? But when you have that desire, you say, I have the desire to stay in bed, but I get up. What is that? Here's your reasoning. If I don't get up and go to work, it's going to be worse for me. True? So you say, I got to get up out of bed, so that what is worse will not happen to me. You make the decision based upon your own happiness. So, that being said, that being true, what makes you happy? What makes you happy? Now I want to pull you into this passage of Scripture. Jesus is talking. John 6 is one of the toughest passages of Scripture in the Bible to be able to articulate and to understand. Because Jesus Christ was dealing with a multitude of individuals who knew Him and loved Him. Some of them, but many of them just wanted something from Him. And we're going to see that today, and I want you to note that. So what's happened in chapter 6? Look at your Bible. In the first 14 verses, what's happening? What's the story we're told? Feeding of the 5,000, right? And there's probably more than 5,000. How many were there, would you say? There's 5,000 men there, right? So if a man has a partner, then he's got 10,000. And if they have a kid, it's 15,000. You've got a lot of singles that are there, right? So you have probably in the neighborhood of 10,000 to 15,000 people who are listening to Jesus talk. He's up on a side of the hill. They're hungry. He feeds them. Feeds them all. Let me ask you a question. Is that a miracle? Did those people see that? Did that kind of go into their heads and goes, I wonder how he did this, right? It made them realize something, but that's not the only thing that happens. Look in, starting in verse 15 through 21, something else happens, and what's that? Landrum, what happens? What? Jesus walks on the water. Very, very good. Jesus walks on the water. Is that a miracle? Yes, it is. It's a miracle. Who else walks on water? Kind of. Right? Kind of? Because halfway through, what? Yeah, he starts to go down. And he goes down, why? What's the reason he starts to... This is amazing to me. This is divine work here. I am walking on water. I'm Peter. I'm walking on water, and all of a sudden, I start sinking. Do I know why I'm sinking? No. So I reach out for Jesus, and what's his comment to me? Oh, you of... Yeah. Now do I know why I'm sinking? Yes. And so we begin a topic here, and we're going to look at it today that I want you to see. Jesus Christ compares. Now get this. Jesus Christ compares what I would call, in conditional belief, it's number one. Number two is committed belief. I want you to get this, because there's a major difference here. There is conditional belief, and there's committed belief. And Jesus makes the declaration that the people who are only those who are committed in their belief will have everlasting life. And those who are conditional in their belief, this might rub you wrong a little bit, but that's the Bible does that, right? If you come to church or you're involved with Jesus because of what you can get in comfort, you may be in conditional belief. So we've got 15,000 people who are following Jesus, right? 15,000. And the Lord says to them, many of you really don't believe me, who I am. And yet, wait, what did they see? What did they know? They were fed, right? And what else? He walked on water, and that was kind of circulated around there, okay? Are those two miracles? So, you're telling me that a person can see a man feed 15,000 people out of a basket, and this guy can walk on water, and yet I still don't believe him. Is that true? Yes, you can see miracles and not believe in Jesus. And that's what we're going to see today. Now, we're going to move through this pretty quick, but I want you to get that question that I began with. Who are you? Are you a person? Are you a person that has conditional belief or committed belief? Which one are you? It'll show up in your life. Okay? So let's read through this. Stay with me, and we're just going to walk through this, all right? Verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe in you? Were you there yesterday? Were you there yesterday? What sign are you going to perform? What are you going to show us so that I can believe in you? Please, brothers and sisters, note this. It doesn't matter if you see miracle works. That's not going to secure the fact that you believe in Jesus. I could bring a person up here who had stage 6 cancer, put him right here, lay my hands on him, and all of a sudden he is now alive, and he stands up, and everybody is excited and praising God, and that wouldn't mean that everybody in this room believes in Jesus. Well, he did something. That guy really wasn't stage 6 cancer. I mean, he wasn't even dead. No, he wasn't. That's what goes into the head. So you've got a group of people that are coming to Jesus and saying, what are you going to show me so that we'll believe in you? And if ever that is the case, you'll never have committed belief. Because faith is what? Okay, let me bring it this way. When you get to heaven, you're going to have faith? I got some yeses and I've got some noses in here, all right? So some of you that say yeses, you're going to have faith in heaven. Is that true? What are you going to have faith about? There's got to be something you have faith about. Some of you that says no, why do you say we're saying there's no faith? because the no's were over here and the yes's were over here. So I'm kind of leaning over here. So the no's is, why? Why? What inhibits faith? Sight. Okay? This is a tough one. People who go to heaven, well, by the way, according to Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow, right? Every tongue will confess, right? So will they see God? So they're going to be in heaven in the future. They're going to be in heaven. They're going to see God. Can they say that he's not there? They have to admit that he's there, but they don't want any part of him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then what happens to those who don't believe? According to the book of Revelation, God takes them and casts them into hell. And for the rest of their life, because hell is total darkness, what's the last thing they saw? God Almighty. Sight denies faith. Jesus says to these individuals who say to him, what sign will you perform? First thing I want you to see in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Where's that from? That's from Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4 and verse 15. God gave Israel food. Who here are they attributing that to? Moses. How do you know that? Look at verse 32. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread. Moses did not give you bread. Now we'll stop there. Just note this. First thing I want you to get is when you have conditioned belief, you can put this down. When you have conditional belief, it confuses authority. When you have conditional belief, it confuses authority. Let me just say this. If you're having struggle with how you should respond to authority, or what authority is really authoritative to me, if you're having struggles with that, you need to check out if you really believe. Because that's a characteristic. Because that's what it is right here. They come to Jesus and they are defining Moses as the one who gave them food. Jesus said, no, it wasn't Moses. Now get this. Hold on to this. Who does he say gave you food? Now, we read that and say, oh, that's a big, okay, yeah, he said my father. You got to understand how it's hitting. It's like a atomic bomb that hits this crowd. He's calling Jehovah my father. You don't do that. That is blasphemy right there. But he was saying, my father is the one who gave you food. I want to apply that this way. There's a danger in the church. I want you to hold on to this and hold on and get this. In any church, now we're a family church, but you got to be careful that you don't get into the phrase of saying, well, pastor said, okay? Okay, I am a human being. Do I make mistakes? I make mistakes. Can you trust me 100% in my authority? No, you cannot. And don't ever do that. That only goes to this. This is the authority in our life. What the Word of God is. This is the authority. So when anybody says anything, teens, listen to me. When anybody says something to you at school, it's not necessarily true. 2 + 2 is... What if we get to heaven and 2 + 2 = 5? Do you see 2 + 2 here? Saying this is a little bit whack, Pastor. You don't see that there. This is revealed truth, all right? Is God holy? How do you know that? It says in the Word. So somebody comes up to you and says, no, God says that's okay. You can do that. You say, well, wait a second. The Bible says you can't do that. My authority is not mankind. My authority is not the pastor. And I'm going to just tell you straight up. If you're going to a church where the pastor's not teaching the truth, you need to leave the church, okay? So I try to do as best as I can with the Word of God. And I'm going to be straight up with you all the time. If the Word says it, that's what we go by. Amen? Okay. So this truth is my authority, is our authority, all right? And the struggle that people have is when they have conditional belief. They're not too sure if they want to believe in God or not. That's the issue. But it flows out to show that the authority in their life is not accepted. Why? Why is that true? Who can help me? Why is that true? Why does in this passage it say they were confused with who their authority was? Why is that true? Because they haven't accepted God as the ultimate authority. Does it make sense? And so there what happens is they start looking for other things that are authority. Moses was a good object for them. See what I'm saying? Do you get that? All right. So first thing, conditional belief. By the way, on your notes, there's two sentences. I got them labeled. One is a sentence and number two is a sentence. All right. So the first sentence is conditional belief confuses authority. And this is the next one. It corrupts desires. It corrupts desires. Now you'll see this in verses 32 to 35. What do you mean it corrupts desires? 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give that bread to you from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread, and the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Are they getting it? No, they're not, are they? They're still wanting what they want. And what do they want? They literally want for you to bring out the bread again. Does that make sense? That's what we want. Now think of this. By the way, I just want to let you know, Jesus Christ is going to be in my study right after the service. Okay? Out in the narthex is going to be Subway. So you can go to the Subway or you can go to my office, but you can't go to both. Which one are you going to? You're going to my office. Why? Because you have something in your heart that you want Jesus. We're dealing with people here who, when given that option, and we're going to see this in just a moment, when given that option, they go to Subway. That's what they want. You're looking at the very Son of God. You're looking at the Creator of the universe. And they're wanting food. That's no different than people choosing the world instead of God. Does that make sense? Conditional belief confuses authority, corrupts desires. So the Lord says here in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Underline that in your Bible. Circle that because that has astounding effect in your life. I am the bread of life. And then he shows why it's that important. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now that's to you and me. All right, so let's talk of this. If, according to this verse, write this in your notes, only God satisfies. Only God satisfies. Let me ask you a question. What do you struggle with? What do you want more of? Matthew, what do you want more of? Be honest. Real loud there, brother.
Money.
How many agree with Matthew? Raise your hand. Okay. We want more money. Right. Can I ask you a question, Matthew? Can God give you enough money to fully satisfy your heart? No. Now, some of you, I'd like to try. I've heard that. Okay. Well, I'd like to try. Okay. Bad, okay? I want you to get this. It doesn't matter what you put out there. Let's say money. How about position? If I can just be the most powerful man in the world, Is that going to satisfy you? No. If I could just have a lot of notoriety, if everybody could know about Will, if the whole world, my Facebook blew up. I mean, I got gazillion amount of people watching Facebook. Is that going to satisfy me? No. Well, desires. Maybe I can just, if I can just always be perpetually young, that's going to satisfy. It won't satisfy you. And we can go through all of the things that are in this world, and your heart's not going to be satisfied. Doesn't matter what you want to bring up. I can probably point you to a person in history who had all of that and was not satisfied. John D. Rockefeller died. You know what he was asked just before he died? If I could bring you, you've got everything. You've got everything that a man would want. If I could bring you one more thing, what would it be? You know what he said? $1 more million. Here he's dying, and all he wants is money. You can't have that enough. Jesus said it like this. If you gain the whole world and what? Lose your soul. Then what does he say? What good is it? Please get this. Kids, listen to me. Please listen to me. Only God satisfies. Only God satisfies. Jesus was dealing with a bunch of people. Can you imagine this? What is greater? Bringing out food for 15,000 or saving one soul? This one. And yet, what are they interested in? And you'll see that in life. Conditional belief, confuses authority, corrupts desires, and last one, and results in blind sight. Okay, I want somebody to read verse 36. Who's got verse 36 and has got a booming voice and can read it? Josh, real loud.
But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe.
Somebody else over on this side, so make sure it's heard. Who can read verse 36? Who's got it? Put your paw. Now think, don't just read that, think of that. Jesus Christ, first of all, define that. Who's Jesus?
Son of God.
Son of God, what else? He's a man, he's all God and he's all man. Somebody said something over here? He's the Savior of the world, right? What else?
Creator
of the world. The individual who created the very place where he is standing in front of you. Now, do you think that that's somehow hidden? I mean, that power is somehow masked? No. This is God Almighty standing in front of these individuals, and he says, you see me, and you don't believe me. Are you kidding me? Yeah, I know people who go to church for decades and hear the Word of God weekly and read the Bible every other day and still don't know Jesus. When I was in seminary, I studied a guy who was at that time the most profound professor on Paul, and he didn't even believe in Jesus Christ. But he had studied Paul's writings and life for 40 years and was teaching it, and he didn't know Jesus. Seeing, write this down, seeing is not believing. Okay? Seeing is not believing. If I could just see God, then I would believe in him. Not so. Not so. Because these people looked God square in the eye, and he didn't believe in him. Get that? But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Underline that in your Bible. Remember this passage. There are individuals. And I would say this to you. Every person who has not received from God, because faith is a gift, isn't that true? Remember we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? We read it together on purpose. For by grace are you saved. Well, help me out. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. Faith is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. Whoa, that's got some stuff to it, yeah. This is why this is conditional belief. Only God satisfies. Only God. Now, I'll be real personal with you in this. I grew up with a man who was never satisfied. My father is with Jesus now. But for the entire time that I was at home and with my father, he was never satisfied. Never. He hadn't realized until later in life, just a few years before he went into dementia, that he really, really came to satisfaction with Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, my dad lived 86 years. But it wouldn't... 50 of them were lived in not being satisfied. Brothers and sisters, only God satisfies. You can go anywhere you want. You can get anything you want. I remember arguing with a guy one time thinking that I could talk him into Jesus. And I was making the point, do you think Hugh Hefner is not alive anymore, right? Okay. And I was making this point, do you think Hugh Hefner is satisfied? And he goes, oh yeah, he can have any woman he wants. He's got all the money in the world. He flies all around the place. I said, no, he's not satisfied. He said, why? I said, well, he was single, right? And then he married a number of times. Why did he marry if he was all satisfied when he was single? And then why did he divorce if he was satisfied being married? He's totally not satisfied his entire life. And the struggle, and you can talk about this. In fact, I read this. Who's that really weird comedian, makes a rubber face, Carey, Jim Carrey. You know what he made a statement? He says, I hope that everybody realizes that you can have everything and still have nothing. You see, if I'm a poor guy and I make 10 bucks a year, I can say to myself, if I just had more money, I can be satisfied, right? What if you're over here and you make 10 gazillion a month, take your pick. What do you have that this guy doesn't have? You got the money, but what do you realize? It doesn't satisfy. See what I'm saying? Here they're looking at Jesus, eyeball to eyeball. They're saying, you're seeing me, but you don't believe me. That's what you're up against when you share people the gospel. Does that make sense? All right, so let's go to the second sentence and we'll be done, all right? Number two. Committed belief, and I'll give you the words here, incorporates service, and you can put these all down, incorporates service, ensures identity, and results in everlasting life. Whoa! Now, look at the two sentences, and which one do you want? First or the second? What do you want in your life, first or the second? Second one. Look what you get. Committed belief. All that the Father, look in verse 37. All that the Father gives me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Wow. Wow. Jesus is on earth and is saying this. Everyone, all, everything, not just people, everything that the Father gives will come to me. That's what he's saying. Profound sovereignty. God gives, they come. This is planned, provided, and performed by God. We are the blessed recipients forever. All will come. God gives. And let me just cause something for you to consider. Please don't disdain God's power, majesty, grace, and mercy. When you're dealing with topics like this and other passages of Scripture that talk very forthrightly about the sovereignty of God, please don't mar that with talking, well, you know, there's always free will. Be careful with that. Why is free will so important? Be careful. Do I have a free will? Sure I do. I will choose exactly what I want. Okay? I'm going to choose exactly what I want. So I'm over here, and I'm a sinner, and I'm looking at Jesus, Am I going to choose Jesus? Did those people choose Jesus? No, they didn't. So is free will a good thing here? So I'm over here. God has given me faith. And I free willing, what do I do? I choose Jesus. Is free will a good thing? Oh, yeah. See what I'm saying? The free will, what matters is who you are. That's why I began with that question. Because if you don't believe in Jesus, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to be over here. I don't want him. I don't want him. I want the world. How does that end? Good or bad? Yeah. If I'm over here and God has given me faith and I believe in the Lord and I choose the Lord, how does that end? Is there anything that can keep me from going to heaven? What did Paul say? There is no power that can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Amen. So you going to heaven?
Amen.
Amen. Going to heaven. Because of God's grace? Yeah. Anything can stop that. Folks, we're going to be in eternity forever with Jesus Christ. Now, I believe we're going to be on earth, and it's going to be, you know, we'll talk about that another time, okay? But I believe that heaven, we're going to see Jesus forever. Does forever stop? I mean, you know, like 10 gazillion, quadrillion and all that. Okay. Oh, by the way, I just wanted to let you know that it's over now. Is that going to happen? Really? We're stopping here? Yeah, you know, you're kind of boring, you know. Yeah, it's over for you. No, it's never going to happen. We're always going to be with Jesus. Amen? And by the way, teens, listen to me. Heaven is not boring. Okay? And you got some loco people out there that you're supposed to be in heaven and you're playing a harp. Where did that come from that you're playing a harp on a cloud? Are you kidding me? Do you want to do that? No, but you can't find it in the... Right? And that'll be a topic that I will preach on before we pass on to see that. We're going to talk about what heaven is all about. In fact, I have it in my notes right here that I encourage you to buy the book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. And then come talk to me. And we'll go out and have coffee and celebrate the fact it's going to be a real good time in heaven. Okay. Committed belief incorporates service. Where do you get incorporate service? Look at verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay. When a person has committed belief in who God is, the net assurance is that he is also incorporating service in his life. That's Jesus. All right. So we have children's ministries over here, and we have Ground Zero. And we have all kinds of things in the church. In a godly, healthy church, there's no problem with people serving. Why? Because you're not living your life to do your own will. You're living your life to do God's will. Does that make sense? So, committed belief responds just like Jesus. I'm not doing my will. I'm doing my Heavenly Father who sent me. Well, now look at verse 39 and 40 and we'll be done. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up in the last day. This is what I want to say. It ensures identity. It ensures identity. You may be questioning, you may be wondering who you really are. Now, if I asked Holly, who are you, Holly, what would you say? Who are you, Holly? Okay, I got that. You are yourself, but who is yourself? Okay, Mark, can you think on the spot, right? Do you like what he said? Okay. I would agree with him. You're a husband, right? Holly, would you say he's your husband? Okay, he's your husband. You're a dad. Do I say that with the kids? Yes, the kids would say that. Your dad, you're a worker, right? Okay. Those are things you do. Who are you? In the yeah, who are you? Comes, he said, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. That's good, but you're a committed follower of Jesus Christ because you're a child of God. That's my first and foremost. I am a son of God. So, I try to live out the Son of God out of me. Does that make sense? It ensures identity. When you go and you have people say things about you that are not true, that what goes into your head must be, I am a son of God. Because you're going to have people all your life tell you what you cannot do and what you are. That's not up to them. Right? If God says that Will Lowness is the son of God, is a son of God, if I'm a child of God, somebody over says, well, you know, you're just a lousy, whatever he wants to say, what am I going to go with? Now, that may be true that I'm a lousy whatever he wants to say, all right? But my foremost aspect is that I'm a child of God, and no one can take that from me. Amen? Because you start to define yourself by what society says. Okay, according to society, you define me. What does society say I am?
Short.
Gosh, why does that always come up, all right? Gray hair, keep coming. And more than just what he wants to say, okay? I need some other people's input, all right? So I'm short, I'm gray-haired. What else does society say? Pardon? I'm a doctorate, okay? Yeah, I am a doctor. Doctor. Okay, yes, that's true. All right. What else? I'm a pastor. What do you say? That's sweet of you. But society may not say that about me, all right? But this society does, okay. They would say, I'm a pastor. They would say, okay, you're getting older. You're an older person now. AARP is sending letters to you. Okay, all of that is happening, right? Right, and I throw them in the trash, all right? And I don't know who is it to. But society tells me all kinds of things. There's only, in the final analysis, the only thing that matters is that God says, I'm his child. Because that trumps everybody, right? Because nobody can take that away, right? Committed belief ensures identity, who you are. What God says you are, I'm going to tell you something, it's who you are, okay? That's who you are. You say, well, yeah, but I don't even necessarily agree with that. I'm asking who God says, because in the final analysis, what God says, God's not going to get up in heaven when we get up there and say, you know what, I think, Will, yeah, you're right, yeah, you're, no, God knows, right? God's in control. Does it make sense? High schoolers, you get that? Making sense? You got that? Okay. Last thing. It incorporates service, ensures identity, last one, and it results in everlasting life. Now, I feel called of God to preach before I leave this world on heaven. So we're going to preach on heaven in the next 7 years. We're going to preach. I'm not going to heaven in 7 years. I didn't mean to say that. Okay. But I only get a priest for 7 years. Okay. Because when I hit 70, okay. And we'll talk about that when I'm 70. All right. Personal belief in conviction. I think it's somewhere in Ezekiel 14:23 that says no man should pastor after 70 years old. Okay. Doesn't say that. But one of the things that I want to talk about before I leave and go see Jesus is, what is heaven going to be like? Jesus here says, if you see me and you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. Now, you help me in the sermon with this. Define heaven for me. Give me just a word. When you think of heaven, that is so blessed. No more sin. I mean, you find that in Revelation. Do you know that I'll never have to go to God ever again and say, I'm sorry, I sinned again. It's done. Amen? Amen. It's all gone. What else is heaven? No tears. It's eternal. No sickness. Unconditional love. Beautiful. Presence of God is there. And it's forever, always, and we'll never, are we going to be learning in heaven? Oh yeah, we're going to be learning in heaven. And will we ever come to, oh, I got it all? No, no. Because God is infinite. There's always something more to learn. And we could spend the next hour talking about how wonderful heaven is going to be. And God says, if you see me and believe, you get everlasting life. So, conclude with this. Here's Jesus talking to thousands of people. And he says, you've seen me. And I can just imagine him looking in the eyes of an individual. You see me, but you don't believe. And then he says, just a short while later, but you who see and believe in me, you've got everlasting life. This person has everlasting death. You say, well, why does that all matter? Because this is the will of God. But I want you to see the phrase. Why does all this matter? Why does Jesus bring this up? The last phrase of verse 40. What do you have? What does it say? Pardon? And I will raise him up. God's going to raise you up. If you believe in Jesus, he's changed your heart. Next week, really encourage many of you, this is your first time you come to Hope. Next week, we're going to have baptism. And baptism is celebration in this place. We get a little bit crazy, but we have celebration. Next Sunday, you'll be sitting, and there will be at least six people up here who will be giving their testimonies. And they're going to tell you what God did to them. And what you hear is going to amaze you at how God saved them. And then we're going to go to my house, and we're going to have lunch after we have baptism, and we're going to dunk the people in the pool. And that is, what is baptism? It's a public declaration of what? That God has saved this individual. That's what Jesus did. Now, did Jesus get saved? No, he never needed to. So he went up to John and said, "Obey, baptize me." What did John say? You should be baptizing me, right? And Jesus said, no, let's do this for the fulfillment of all righteousness. That's how important it is. The Son of God allowed for himself to be baptized. So when we baptize in a week from today, it's a statement of those individuals that God has saved me and made me new. I'm a child of God. And I'll ask them straight up, how do you know you're a child of God? And I don't want to hear, no. You got to know that. How do you know you're a child of God? And I will raise him up in the last day. So let me conclude by just asking this question. Every single person in here that is a Christian, how do you know you're a believer? Just pop your hand and give me a reason why you know you're a believer. And don't say, because I asked Jesus into my heart. How do you know, characteristic in your life that you know you're a Christian and it gives you an assurance that you're a Christian? Yes. I don't have old desires. Man, I wish I had your faith, brother, because I got tons of my old desires, but I didn't know what you're saying. Yes, sir. Heart has changed. What else? God's, that's a good one. God said he chose me. Somebody else? I love this. The husband and wife. No, you go. Okay. Why women before men? You love God above everybody else. Overcomer. Who else? As the hand goes by, pop your hand. Yes, sir. Conviction of sin in my life, right? And everybody said, amen. Yeah, we all do. Who else? Yes. And here is from somebody who has lived for Christ for 8 decades. She's only 30, and it's 8 decades. Okay, she's loved Jesus with all of her heart. She can tell. What else? What else do you know? Yes. Love for God and love for others. I want to see come teenagers. Yes, Justin. Well, that's a big one, yeah? You understand the Bible. How many read the Bible before you were a Christian and just was kind of like, huh, I'm not getting this. And you get to be a Christian, what happens? Eyeballs open. Whoa, I get that. Who else? How do you know? In the back. Yes. Desire to serve him. Okay, that was in the front. In the back, over here, over here. What? How do you know that you're a Christian? You love the word? Okay, we can take that. Matthew?
Because I can forgive.
Ooh, yeah. Because I can forgive. Because we've been forgiven. Three more. Three more. How do you know that you're a... Pardon?
Relationship.
Relationship, what do you mean?
He answers my
prayers. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Somebody else. Yes. I have a desire in the heart to learn more about... That's a huge one. That's a huge one. Last one. Fruit of the Spirit in my life. And somebody said what? Peace and trials. And peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God has changed you. Made you a new person. You get to go to heaven. And it's all because of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would remind us daily that you are the bread of life. Your Son came to earth, died on the cross, raised from death to life. He is the bread of life. He is our Savior. And I'm asking, Heavenly Father, that you would magnify yourself in our lives. That you would help us to live out who you are in this place. And in so doing, let this community just reverberate with literally hundreds of people who love them because they've been loved by Jesus. Lord, if there is one here today who does not know you, awaken them. They're blind, Father, open their eyes to help them see, so that they can spend eternity with you, and so that we can rejoice. I ask you to prepare our hearts for next week. We know that baptism has taken place since the time of Christ. We're asking that your presence would be with us next Sunday, and that you would teach us how we ought to live our lives before this world. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen.